It is our privilege to present this message from Reverend Ray Vanderlaan as part of the Shephela Project of That the World May Know Ministries. Our purpose is to call God's people to a passionate obedience, living for Him in such a way as to have a significant impact for God in the world. May you be encouraged as you listen to Ray present this message from the Word of God.
I would ask you to stand, please. If you can, if you remember, in the Jewish tradition, you start by making a commitment to God. Let this come out of your soul, if this is what you believe and what you want to be heard saying to Him, to yourself, and to the people around you. Say it after me. Shema Israel,
Shema Israel.
Adonai Eloheinu,
Adonai Echad,
Adonai Echad.
Hear, O
Israel, the Lord is our God,
the Lord alone.
Love the Lord your God
with all your heart,
with all your soul,
with all your might.
Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to go to the scripture for tonight, if I can. I'd like to have you hear it. And I put the verses up there so you can jot them down later or look them up yourself, because that's important. I believe in many ways the Bible was written to be heard. When it was originally written down, most people didn't have a copy. They heard it. And I think hearing God's word sometimes can speak an additional message to just reading it. So let's hear tonight four passages from the Word of God. They relate. Mark chapter 3. Jesus chose the 12 in order that they would be with Him, that He might send them out to teach, that they might receive authority, smicha, even over demons. From Matthew chapter 4, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, He met Shimon, Simon, also called Peter, Rocky in English, Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were throwing their net into the sea because they were fishermen. Lech acharai, Jesus said to them, come after me, or come follow me. At once, they dropped the net and followed Him. He went on from there and met James and his brother John, sons of Zabdi. They were in the boat with Zabdi, their father, preparing their nets. Lech acharai, Jesus also called them. At once they left the boat and their father and followed Jesus. From Matthew chapter 10, a student is not greater than his or her teacher. It is enough for a student to be like the teacher. Now that's a good translation from the Greek manuscript of Matthew. Jesus probably was not speaking Greek. I suspect he said originally, and Matthew put it in Greek, a disciple is not greater than his or her rabbi, but it is appropriate for a disciple to be like the rabbi. And then from John chapter 15, Jesus said, this is my command, or commandment. Now, I'll step out of the text a minute. When the writer says that, it usually means that's the summary of my message. It's not a commandment, or one of my commandments, or a new, but this is it. This is my command. This is what I want from you. This is a summary. Okay, let me start again. And Jesus said, this is my command. Love each other just like I loved you. There's no greater gift you could give than to give your life for your friend. You are my friend if you do what I taught you. I no longer call you servant, because a servant doesn't know his master's business. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I learned from my Father, I have taught you. Remember, you did not choose me, I chose you and appointed you to be my witnesses in my name. These are the very words of God. Please recite these two verses after me from what we just did. You are my friends, Jesus said, you are my friends. If you do what I taught you. I call you friends because everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Everything, I've got to, just a minute, let me get the flow. Everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. And I forgot the last part of the verse. I apologize. Let me look it up. Happens to me every once in a while. Start again. You are my friends. If you do what I command you, I call you friends because everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me. I chose you. These are the very words of God. Amen. Please sit down. Thank you for putting up with my loss of memory there for a moment. I've been leading you on a series, if you were here last week at least, that will, God willing, be 4 weeks. Not nearly enough time, but I appreciate being able to be here for that long. I've called it the Dust of the Rabbi. And hopefully at the end tonight, I'm going to conclude with the Dust of the Rabbi, or near the end, and you'll understand why that's such an appropriate summary for this study. Last week, we looked at who the rabbi was. To be a disciple, which is what this series is about, you need a rabbi. You can't follow a movement. You can't follow a group. You don't follow a book, in a sense, although the Bible maybe comes the closest. You follow a rabbi. So you need a rabbi. So last week, we looked at rabbis and who they were and what they were like. And if you were here, you remember Jesus was an awesome rabbi. He was one of those special rabbis who had authority. He received it, remember, at John's baptism when John blessed him. And then God spoke and blessed him and gave him unique authority. At his parting from his disciples, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He is the rabbi who is calling for applications for potential disciples. Next 2 weeks, we'll look at, well, what is the rabbi like? Being a disciple, we learned briefly last week, and we'll see in more detail tonight, is to become like the rabbi. Well, if that's the case, what is a rabbi like? How do we become like Jesus? Who is he? What is he? How are we going to understand how to be like him? How is that even possible? Well, we'll determine, God willing, that the Bible shows that Jesus as a rabbi is a man of the text. So next week, God willing, and the week after, we'll call our series, The Rabbi, A Man of the Text, Part 1, A Man of the Text, Part 2. Tonight, I would like to look at making disciples, or maybe from our point of view, becoming a disciple. What was it like, and therefore, what should it be like for us to be a disciple? Now, honestly, it scares me a lot to teach tonight's session. I love teaching. I love sharing this cultural background stuff, and I love this stuff. It scares me to death, partly because I'm so far from what God asks me to be, and every time I teach it, I realize that all over again. It also strikes me over and over again that of all the concepts that we take out of their original context and therefore miss little nuances or flavors of them because we don't see them in Eastern eyes, this one is the biggest one. I don't think most of us as believers in the Western world have any idea whatsoever what it means to be a disciple. And it's stunning, especially the first time, to hear what Jesus is really asking you and me to apply for to be a disciple. Now, one brief point. I said this last time several times. I hesitate to repeat it again, but there might be someone here who didn't hear it the first time. We're not talking about being saved. We're not talking here about believing in Jesus so that Jesus says, "Listen, I will pay the price for your failure, for your sin. I will make you right with God. I will arrange it so that I fill you in this life and I take you to heaven with me someday." That's awesome. That is a free gift. You don't have to do anything for it. All you have to do is accept the gift. Doesn't cost a thing. It's all by the grace of God. I pray to God everyone here has experienced that. If someone here is interested and has not, praise God you're curious. We'll let God work to see what He chooses to do. That's not the subject. The subject is, once you've given your heart to Jesus to say, "Okay, I believe this free gift," now He says, be a disciple. Notice that when He called His disciples in the New Testament, they were all believers already. None of them had to be converted. They all had given their hearts to God in the Shema, probably, or some other way. He took these believers and he said, now I want to show you what it means to be a disciple. So in a sense, if you're not yet at the point where you really would like to or have decided to be a follower of Jesus, at least hear this. It'll help you to appreciate what he would ask if you did. A disciple. In order to understand this, I need to take you to the context of where discipleship happened. It was not a mistake, in my opinion, obviously, but it was not a mistake that Jesus came to Galilee, because discipleship in Galilee was unique. It's different in Judea. Jesus had 11 Galilean disciples, one Judean disciple, Judas. Maybe Judas coming from Judea had such a different concept of discipleship, it may have contributed to his unwillingness to see Jesus for who he was at the end. I don't know this for sure, but it is intriguing that 11 of the 12 are from Galilee, and those 11 stick with Jesus right to the end and beyond the end of Jesus' ministry here on earth. They came from the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, most of them from these three cities. They're like the Granville, Hudsonville, Jenison of their world. And you laugh at that, but they were recent immigrants, honestly, who spoke with the brogue. They had a funny accent, and they had built their three towns on the shore of a freshwater lake. Tell me that doesn't sound a little bit like Hudsonville, Granville, and Jenison at least 50 years ago. Something like that. But these three miles apart, were called Chorazin, Bethsaida, and the one Jesus chose to live in, Capernaum. Okay? Capernaum. Capernaum was the most religious of the three. The Bible says most of his miracles were in those three cities. So we know that that was the center of Jesus' ministry, and that's where discipleship was most concentrated, not only in Israel, but in Israel, in Galilee. Now, if you went there to Capernaum, you came to the synagogue, and we looked last time at what an awesome synagogue, what a huge school it had, and what it was like to be a rabbi in that town. Now I would like to look at what would it have taken for one of us to have become a disciple of Jesus, or some other rabbi for that matter, 2,000 years ago, if we lived in Capernaum. It appears that Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Philip all came from Bethsaida. Matthew definitely came from Capernaum. So put yourself in Capernaum and say, what would have happened to me throughout the time I was there? And I'll try and tie together these scriptures that we looked at the beginning. All of you would have gone to school. That was not true in Judea, probably, although we don't know that 100%, but not all Judeans were as educated. Galileans went to school. Everybody, well, of course you can't say that, but they were highly educated. Boys and girls went. The elementary school is called Beth Sefer. Beth Sefer means a place of reading or writing, actually, a place to write, to learn to write. Boys and girls went there in the synagogue. They're taught by Torah teachers. Their curriculum is slightly different. Boys are taught the Torah, from the first five books of the Bible. From the Torah, they're taught math. Ask me sometime, I'll show you how that's done. It's really cool. They're taught history, their own, of course. They're taught geography, the geography of their world. And most importantly, they're taught to learn, especially to memorize the Torah. The goal is for a boy to know the Torah by memory by the time he's 12. Now, obviously, many of them didn't reach that. Not all of us have the same gifts. I mean, obviously, I can't remember the passages when I stand up here, so we don't all have the same gifts. But they tried. There was no disgrace in not being able to memorize the Torah if you had given it absolutely the most intense shot you could. Then you were honored as a person who had really tried. But the goal was to know it by memory. Girls studied Deuteronomy, Psalms, Proverbs, and maybe parts of Leviticus. And I haven't time to go into that whole story as to why the difference. Let it be said this way. Three times a year, God said you have to go to church. He didn't call it church, he called it temple. Three times a year, Passover, Pentecost, and Sukkot, tabernacles. All the rest of the time, you stayed at home on the Sabbath day. Now, worship then was done at home around the family table. And worship in the home, in much of Israel, at least in Jesus' time, was led by the mother. Women were the worship leaders in their world far more than they are in our world. Women led the worship. If you've ever seen Fiddler on the Roof, you remember Golda lights the candles, says the Sabbath prayer, and gives the blessing for her children in Fiddler on the Roof. So girls learned, apparently, the passages that were related to worship that was led around the family table. Psalms, Proverbs, Deuteronomy, and maybe parts of Leviticus. But they learned it, and not just learned to know what's there, answer test questions, but learned it meaning memorize. So you can assume that most women in Jesus' day knew a good portion of Psalms, Proverbs, and Deuteronomy by memory. I find it interesting that when Jesus quotes scripture to a group called women, three times that's mentioned in the Bible that I could find, and all three times he quotes from Psalms, the passages that they probably knew or were most familiar with. Now, at the end, a girl is finished with education at age 12. We'll get to that in a minute. A boy would continue with his education if he knew the Torah by memory. Now, the way you declared to the world, or one of the ways you declared to the world that you knew the Torah by memory, is that you went to your first Passover. Now, first Passover doesn't mean that. Didn't mean that's your first Passover. Jewish kids go to Passover from the time they're old enough to be carried there. First Passover meant the first time you were old enough in faith to kill the animal for your family. And that's the goal at age 12. Now, listen to the text. 12 years old, Jesus went up to Jerusalem with Mary and Joseph for his first Passover. What does that tell you about Jesus? He knew the Torah by memory. Now, inevitably, somebody says, as I said last week, well, obviously, he's God, and so he knew it because he wrote the book. Listen to the scripture. I no longer call you servants. Instead, I call you friends, because everything I learned from the Father, I taught you. Now, he could have known it as God, but apparently he chose not to. Instead, he chose to be one of us and to say, I'm going to learn it the same way you would. Lots of time, lots of effort, lots of passion and dedication, and at age 12, this young boy from Nazareth knew the Torah. And so he could move on to the next level. Not many did, honestly. And you can imagine trying to memorize the first five books of the Bible, that not many would be able to do that well. Although some certainly did. Those who did moved to the next level. And they were moved to what's called Beth Midrash. Midrash means to study. So now you move beyond memory and you seek to learn to understand. Girls would marry. Soon as the first menstrual cycle had happened, a girl was announced as being of marriage age, and hopefully within a year she would be married. So she now moves into being a wife and being a mother and being a part of a family. At least that was the normal process that people tried for. Boys would go to Beth Midrash, still at the synagogue apparently, and still taught by Torah teachers. Now, they didn't do that full-time from ages 12 to 15. They did that part-time while they were learning the family trade. In their world, you didn't have your own trade. It's not like having three children and they each have their own occupation. The family had an occupation. Leatherworking, glass, pottery, fishing, whatever it was, you would be with grandpa, grandma, uncles, aunts, dad, mom, whatever, brothers, sisters, and you would learn the family trade while part of the time you went and studied to continue your learning. Now, learning now moved from the Torah, although I'm sure there was study of Torah, and you began to memorize and to seek to understand the rest of the Hebrew Bible, what we would call the rest of the Old Testament. So you're focused on memorization of things like Psalms and prophets. Some of the great prophets, like Isaiah, would be one of the first ones that they would read. And that would go on from ages 12 to 15. At 15, apparently, most boys were finished, if they got that far. They had displayed incredible talent to get to that point, but to go to the next level took such dedication, such commitment, such knowledge, such incredible ability in several areas that not many moved beyond. A few did. One out of thousands, maybe. They would move on to the next level, which is called Beth Talmud. Now notice, only boys. The girls have gone and are married, and they're using their learning in being mom, wife, whatever, in the home. So the students are young men. They continue their study of the entire Hebrew Bible now. Almost all of what we know the Old Testament. There may have been a couple of books that they hadn't decided for sure whether they were in there, but almost everything we call the Old Testament they continue to study. And for the first time, they studied not in the synagogue, not with a Torah teacher, but with one of these special rabbis who were called rabbis with authority. Smicha, if you recall, if you were here last week, that unique kind of rabbi of which Jesus was one. Now, it's worth remembering that only rabbis with smicha had these kind of students. Torah teachers did not. So we know, for example, that Jesus was thought to have authority simply because he, in the culture, without being questioned by anybody else, called disciples. And they would study with him from ages 15 to 30 if they could manage the intensity and have the mental capacity as well as the skill to be able to begin to explain publicly what it was they were learning. Most of them didn't make 30. Somewhere along the line, the rabbi would say, you're a godly young man, you know the text, you have passion for God, you're developing skills, but I'm sorry, you just are not going to have what it takes to be a rabbi. Go home and become a fisherman, or a potter, or a leather worker. Be a leather worker for God. And most students probably were disappointed who found themselves in that situation, but most of them probably understood. You know, it's a little bit like, I heard a rabbi explain it this way once. Most of you have played basketball in your life, somewhere, some more than others. Somewhere along the line, those of you who took it seriously at about third, fourth, fifth grade began to think about being good. And you began to think about town team, or at least your parents did, and you began to think about middle school. And maybe you took a clinic here and there, and then maybe you had a thought of high school, and there's probably a few here tonight, men or women, who had some thoughts about college. I'll guess there aren't a half a dozen in this room who really thought they had a shot at the NBA. Maybe you did. Most of us are realistic enough to know that if you've ever seen an NBA game, we just don't have what it takes to do anything but sit and eat popcorn and watch the really... And that's the way it was with the people here. They understood that most people did not have what it took to be one of these great rabbis. Now, if you arrived at age 30, now you either became a rabbi or you were finished. If you hadn't achieved what you needed to at age 30 and people didn't recognize you as having the gifts, you would then move into the family business. At what age did Jesus become a rabbi? 30. Notice he's following the system. At age 12, he has his first Passover, and at age 30, he's completed his training. Now, during that time, they are called disciples in English. The Hebrew word, talmid. Please say, talmid.
Talmid.
Plural, talmidim. No, it's an M. I like to use the word talmid. I use it in school a lot, as my students would attest, mainly because I think we've used the word disciple so much that we've watered down its meaning a lot. And it's hard to communicate to people what a disciple is in comparison to what a talmid is. It reminds me a little bit of the difference between Lance Armstrong and me. I ride my bike twice a week for exercise, and I've been watching Armstrong in this Tour de France, and I'm discovering there's an enormous difference between the way he rides his bike and the way I ride my bike. And that's, I think, the difference between discipleship and talmid. A disciple is somebody who sort of rides their bike because they like the wind in their hair. A talmid is somebody who rides their bike because they want to win the Tour de France. So I'd like to use the word talmid. Now, what is a talmid? A talmid who studies with a great rabbi is someone, not a student. Please hear me in the Western sense. A student is someone who wants to know what the teacher knows. Many of my students in school want to know what I know. A few because they like me, couple. A few because they like what I teach, most because they want to pass the course. For themselves, for their parents, for their college, I don't know what, but they want to pass the course. So to pass the course, they got to know what I know. That's a student. There's nothing wrong with that. A talmid, please hear me, and if you were a student, I'd say write it down. A talmid is someone who wants to be what the rabbi is. Now, even if you're nothing else tonight, walk out of here with that. When Jesus calls disciples, he's not calling people to know, first of all. There's a lot to know. He's not calling people to undergo some kind of training. There could be a lot of... Jesus says, I want a group of people who want to be what I am in my human nature. I love their children's program here. And I was listening, and I know the Amazon thing that they put up here, and I've seen a little bit of it in other churches. I think it's good. But should I tell you something? The key to the children's ministry in this church is the 800 volunteers. Because most of those kids are not going to remember the curriculum. Sorry, teachers. I'm a teacher. I understand this. I long ago got over the idea that my students were going to remember. Most of them can't remember they were in my class. I understand. It was a real devastation the first time. What do you mean you can't remember my class? It was the most impressive class you ever took. Well, I don't remember whether I was in your class or not. I think I had you once. Oh, don't say this to me. I understand this. I'm way past that. But a student never forgets what the teacher is like. And if it was negative, you won't forget it. And if it was positive, you'll always... Those 800 volunteers here are what those students see of Jesus. And I'm glad you have a good curriculum. Work hard at the curriculum. Do you understand? A Talmid is someone who wants to be just like the rabbi. Now, I stand here saying that, and I find myself frustrated. I find myself frustrated because you can't understand that. I can't understand that. I studied in that context. I was one of them. I had a rabbi, and I watched the people around me. You can't imagine what kind of passion it takes to be someone who wants to be like the rabbi. It consumes people. Every thought is taken with, how would the rabbi do this? What would he say? How would he act? What would he do in this situation? I need to know what my rabbi is like in this situation because I want to be like him. It's consuming. And your whole life, your whole world is wrapped up in trying to know as much as you possibly can about your rabbi because you want more than anything else to be like him. It's the passion Lance Armstrong brings to bike riding. Now, let me be upfront and bold with you. And I can do this because I don't know most of you. So I struggle with this, people, and I tell you I come feeling guilty, and I bless God and pray to God all week that He would forgive me because I struggle too with how many of you tonight honestly can say you are consumed with a fire inside of you that wants to be like Jesus more than anything else in the world? And if the answer is no, then I'll be real frank. You can't be a disciple. I didn't say you couldn't be saved. You can't be a disciple. It's a fire. Jeremiah said, if I say I will not mention him again or speak in his name, his word becomes a fire in my chest. I am exhausted from keeping it in. Indeed, I can't. If you don't feel that, or I don't, we aren't a disciple. Honestly, how many disciples do you know? It's scary. Why do they want to, or how do they go about, becoming like the rabbi? Well, the Bible tells us they spend every available minute with him. If you want to be like somebody, you got to see them in every imaginable situation. Mark says Jesus chose the 12 not to teach them, not to give them instruction, not to show them miracles. He did that. Jesus chose the 12 to be with him. Why did he want them to be with him? Because to become like him, they needed to live with him 24 hours a day. And I've been there. You sleep in the same building with your rabbi. You eat at the same table with your rabbi. You pray with the rabbi. You cry with the rabbi. You laugh with the rabbi. You walk and travel with the rabbi. When the rabbi is angry, you sit and watch what he does. When the rabbi is sad, you watch what he does. When this group of kids, when the rabbi goes in the washroom, they all go with him. Maybe not in the stall, but they go with him because when he's in there, he comes out of the stall and washes his hands. There may be a prayer. And if the rabbi prays after he uses the men's room, then I better pray too, because I want to be like this man of God. And of course, you've seen Fiddler on the Roof. Is there a prayer for after you use the washroom? There's a prayer for everything. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, for giving us openings in our bodies. Hey, you all laugh at me. Wait till one of them doesn't work. Seriously. These kids spend, I've seen it. I've seen these kids climb fences, go under fences, push their way past guards, whatever it takes. They want to be right next to the rabbi, because if I'm going to be like him, I've got to know who he is. Now let me ask you a second question. Honestly, how much time, I ask myself all week, how much time do you spend with your rabbi? I heard a well-known, internationally known in the Jewish world, rabbi who was teaching about discipleship, saw me. I had asked him a question earlier about discipleship. I saw him look at me, and I knew something was coming, but he didn't want to embarrass me. And he said, Christians use the word. And then he became agitated. Now, you can agree or disagree, you can like or not like, just hear his words. Any Christian who tells me that he or she is a disciple of Jesus who doesn't read the four Gospels at least once a month is a liar. Because you couldn't possibly know the rabbi well enough to be like him reading the Gospels less than once a month. I was in a church recently, a good church. The bulletin said 6 weeks of discipleship training, Wednesday nights for an hour and a half. Now, I'm sure they did wonderful things in those 6 one-and-a-half-hour sessions. People, that isn't discipleship. That isn't even curiosity. Discipleship is to have Jesus in every single waking moment, either with his word or at least in our minds to say, now, what would Jesus do here? How could I be like Jesus there? What is Jesus asking of me here? What does it mean to be a father, a grandfather, a mother, a student, a friend, a... And if you or I are not willing to make that kind of a time commitment, I'll be blunt, you can't be a disciple. I don't think, honestly, the Christian world understands what Jesus meant when he said, come, be my disciples. It doesn't mean come and try to be sort of obedient, do religious. It means come and devote your whole life to being as much like me as you possibly can. Let me ask you again, how many disciples do you know? He had 12. I always take comfort as a teacher in the fact that one failed. And if that rabbi with Smicha couldn't keep the whole class, I guess I, being human, fail sometimes, but maybe it's not always my fault. But those 11... plus several women who seemed to be there all the time, became like him. How many of them, 11, died a martyr's death? If church history is right, all 11. Were they like him? They were. And you know what? You are here tonight because they were. Honestly, if it had not been for those 11, you wouldn't be here. What will you do? You understand why the Jewish rabbis say that parenting is the number one rabbi-talmid relationship that exists? Parents, your kids are with you 24 hours a day. And you are shaping them. You are rabbiing them. Are you like Jesus? Let's look briefly at some conclusions, and I've already completely overshot my time. I apologize. How old do you think Jesus' disciples were? Well, let's assume it fits the culture. At what age do you join a great rabbi? 15. Do you understand that culturally it's likely that Jesus' disciples are high school freshmen and sophomores? And this guy turned the kingdom of heaven over to 11 juniors? You You understand why I'm a high school teacher? And I don't mean that in any way to be... I know if Jesus came down to earth to start his movement today and he walked into my first hour class with seniors, he'd pick them. He wouldn't go to the faculty room. They're kids! You say, oh, wait a minute, Matthew was collecting taxes. Listen, tax collecting was not being in the IRS sitting in an office filling out papers. Tax collecting was on your knee next to the fisherman going 1, 2, 3, 10, 11, 12, 15, 17, 19. You owe me six. Take the six fish, sell them in town, and bring the money to Dad, who's the tax collector. That, Matthew could do that at 18. He could do that at 14. Peter may have been 20. He came to Jesus with the disciples, and he said, we need temple tax. Temple tax is a half shekel a year for each male. Jesus said, go fishing. Peter said, okay, sounds cool. Caught a fish, came back. In the fish was a coin worth one shekel, two temple taxes. Jesus said, Peter, that's for your tax and mine. Where's the other disciples? I don't think they're 20. The word for John in the Bible, if John is the disciple whom Jesus loved, means pre-adolescent. That kid could have been 10. Can you picture John as a 10-year-old? Read the Bible once and read Jesus' stories about the disciples and see if that doesn't change your opinion about what's going on there. I came across a verse this afternoon pointed out by somebody else that absolutely makes I was angry all afternoon at me. Listen to Matthew chapter 10. Anyone who gives a cup of cold water in my name to someone, to one of these little ones who is known to be my disciple, will receive his reward. One of these little ones who is known to be my disciple. The phrase little one means an adolescent. Anybody, Jesus said, who gives a cup of cold water in my name to one of these high school kids who's known to be my disciples will get his reward. Now, does that mean it's too late for me? No. But it means you ought to be looking around. Because there's some 15, 16, 18, 19, 20, and 22-year-olds here that would be the foundation stones of the world-changing movement. And kids at that age catch the fire. And I watch kids in class get the fire of saying, you know what? I want to be like Jesus too. And then I watch the rest of us throw water on that. Yeah, but you're a sinner. Yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. We'll have a youth service once a year. Give me a dozen on fire high school sophomores and turn them loose. How were they picked? Normally, you picked the rabbi. If you were one of these kids at 15 and you were good enough and you thought, you know what, I may just be NBA material. That rabbi is too complicated. That rabbi deals so much with parables. This rabbi over here is a healer. I'm not sure I can deal with that. This rabbi is what I want to be like. So you'd go to the rabbi and you'd say, I perceive you a very wise and gracious man. Your reputation in Israel has preceded you. May I ask you a question? My son, I'm honored that you would say this to me. Yes. May I follow you? Now, what did that kid just ask the rabbi? Can I be like you? Do you think I could be like you? When people came to Jesus and said, may we follow you, they were really saying, Jesus, do you think we could be like you? The rabbi says, I'm honored. You want to be like me? That's a huge compliment. These were mostly humble people. Jesus was a humble man. Bible tells us he was humble and gentle of heart. Gentle and humble of heart. I'm honored. You want to be like me? Recite Deuteronomy. That's third grade. Anyway, we can all do that. Leviticus. Well, that's fifth grade. Amos 17 times takes a phrase out of Deuteronomy and uses it for the basis of his prophecy. Give me the 17 phrases and tell me what the 17 prophecies are. Oy gavol. I should have taken notes. And the rabbi says, my son, you're a godly young man. You know the text. Go home. Be a godly fisherman and live the text. You can't be what I am. But Jesus and a couple of others turned it around. And Jesus went out and said, you, lech acharei. You, You. How old are you? Lech Acharai, John's age maybe. You. Now, what did Jesus just say to those folks? I think you could be like me. Did it surprise you that Rocky and Andrew and James and John dropped their nets? I've heard sermons on that. At once they dropped their nets. Are you kidding me? What would you do if you had been in fourth, fifth, sixth grade playing basketball on your driveway and a big limo pulled up and Michael Jordan got out and walked up to you and said, I've been watching you. You got NBA material in you. If you'll come and stick with me for a few years, I'll turn you into what I am. Tell me you wouldn't have got into the limo. This rabbi had he fed 5,000 people, cast out demons. I believe in Luke he even raised the dead already before he called his disciples. And he walked up to these fishermen and said, hey guys, you could be what I am. Come on. They broke world records getting home. Abba, Ima, guess what? Yeshua ben Yosef ben Nozri from Nazareth thinks I could be like him. What does it tell you? That they were fishing. They hadn't gotten in. Maybe they had applied and got turned down. Maybe they even knew they couldn't and hadn't even applied. And they had decided that their way to serve God was to fish because they didn't have what it took to be like great rabbis. People, Jesus picked the average people. He picked the C students. He picked the people that hadn't cut it by their world standards. He picked the ordinary. He picked you and me. And he picked us. If you sense God's call to you tonight, not about salvation, that's prior. If you sense God's call to us, to you tonight, that Jesus is saying to you, come and be my disciple, come and be like me, then understand he is calling you because he knows that you could be what he believes in you. And it doesn't matter what failures have preceded. It doesn't matter what you got in school. It doesn't matter whether you have the skills that you think it's going to take. Jesus believes that you could be what he is. Empowered by his Spirit, directed by his Word. I understand all of that. But he believes it. Do you? And I think the biggest barrier to being a disciple, for me, has been this whole teaching about total depravity and sinful nature, which is true, in my opinion. That leads me to say, I can't. I don't have it. I'm a failure. I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, so are they. And I blew the world away through them because I knew they could be like me. If they had the passion of the heart, if they had the devotion to give me the time it took to get to know me, I knew by my power they could be like me. And don't you dare, if I may be this bold, to walk out of here tonight and say, I can't. Oh, yes, you can, because he knows it and he chooses. He says to his disciples, they're sitting at the Last Supper, guys, you're 18 now, so we go to 30, right? Not this time. I'm leaving. What? We want to go with you. You can't go where I'm going. Where are you going? My father's house, there's many rooms. Trust me. But you guys, I'll tell you what I want you to do. And they're thinking homework. You go out and change the world. Kings, rulers, Gentiles, woo! And they're all looking at each other. A group of high school seniors who've just been told to change the whole world, and the rabbi's leaving. And I see the fire in this man's eyes. And he says, I taught you everything I learned. And remember, you did not choose me. You didn't ask to become like me. I chose you. Because I believe in you. You know what it feels like when somebody really believes in you? The worst sin, said a great ancient rabbi, is to teach people to believe in God and not to teach people that God believes in you. He believes you could become like him. And I don't really care, nor does he, what your past was. I carry a picture of my hero. Stop and see it afterwards. Way too small. His name is Jonathan. Took my Bible class 3 years in a row. Same class. Same front seat right in the middle. First one in, last one out. In 3 years, I don't believe Jonathan earned a point. Jonathan has Down syndrome. And he has what we, educators, I hate it, call a learning disability. He's Down syndrome. He has a third grade. I can't believe I'm even uttering those words. First day he walked in class, I'm thinking, oy, oy, oy. What do I do with Jonathan? So I start the class and I say, we're going to have prayer every day. I need somebody to record the requests so that we can keep track of what God answers. Anybody? Jonathan! Me! Oh, God. The kid can't write. So I think of the best thing I can think of, and I say to the girl sitting next to him, will you help him? Will you do this together? Yeah, I will. Thank you. That kid did not forget a single prayer request for 3 years. He noticed every upset student. He noticed every day when I was down. He had an instant sense when anybody was hurting and would take the time to go over and to say, are you okay? Shall I tell you something from the bottom of my heart, starting with the teacher? This kid was more like Jesus in that Bible class for 3 years than any of the rest of us. It doesn't take an IQ or enormous talent or some special character. It takes a passion, which he didn't even understand, to be just like Jesus. If you want to know what Jesus was like, I'd love to introduce you to Jonathan. There's a whole world out there that God wants to come to know Jesus. He could write it in the sky. He could send thunder and lightning and earthquake and spectacular signs. He could do this, and he may someday. You know what he said instead? I want to collect a group of passionate men and women, boys and girls, who want to be just like Jesus. And if your neighbor or mine is going to know what Jesus is really like, often, not always, it's because they're going to see him in you or not. Now, do you still want to be a disciple? You know what this takes? Go into all the world and make disciples, Jesus said. Are you kidding me? That's not evangelism in our sense. That's not witnessing. That's not knocking on doors. That's not handing out tracts. Those are awesome things to do. Making disciples is being so much like Jesus and committing so much of my life that other people come to know me, that they want to become, at least in part, what I am, because I am like Jesus. That is an enormous investment. And few make it. And that's why of all you do at Mars Hill, those 2,632 kids, that's the closest to discipleship, in my opinion. You still want to be a disciple? I've met a few. Unfortunately, most of them are not disciples of Jesus. They're disciples of great Jewish rabbis. I want to tell you something. If you ever meet one, you find somebody with a fire in their soul. P.S.
hate this watch.
Jesus said, hey guys, go over to Bethsaida, take the boat. Now you need to know that the people in that world were scared to death of water. Most of them couldn't swim. It's the abyss. It's hell. Fortunately for them, they were leaving Capernaum, and Bethsaida is right on the coast, so you don't have to go more than 100 meters from shore. So they're rowing, looking out at sea, thinking, oh my gosh, what happens if there's a storm? Jesus is sitting on a hill watching him. The text says so. And in the middle of the night, up came a storm. Oi, we're going to drown. We know it. I can see all these high school kids going, man, what did he put us out? We knew it. We were fishermen. What do we listen to him for? Because he's a rabbi. Yeah, you're right. And the text says Jesus watched them all night. All night he let those guys row in the storm. And then, I don't know how we Christians miss the humor in the Bible, because this would make a great Saturday Night Live bit. It says, at the third watch, 3 o'clock, they started at sun before sunset, so it's at least 9 hours later. 3 o'clock in the morning, Jesus came walking out to them. But then it says he was going to walk on by. Hey guys, how's it going? You got to see these kids. It's like, well, help! What are you doing? Peter, probably the oldest, said, if that's you, I want to walk over to you. Now tell me the honest truth. Do you really think Peter thought he could walk on water? There are people who say, well, yeah, he had faith. Maybe. I will ask him in heaven. Let me tell you something. The guy's a fisherman. He spent his whole life around the lake. I think he knows he's going to look like an idiot to his friends, and worse, he's probably going to drown. Why does he get out of the boat? He wants to be like the rabbi. And if the rabbi does something impossible, I am going to... Let me tell you something. If you want to be a disciple, you have to get out of the boat. You are going to have to try some things tomorrow that you know you can't do. You're going to have the guts to stand up for your faith. You're going to have the courage to tell your friends you believe in Jesus. You're going to have to say things and do things that you know are physically, literally impossible. Like walking on water. And if you won't do the impossible, you don't become a disciple. So he gets out, thinking, here goes, short life. Now I see this kid. Of course, I'm a high school teacher, so just bear with me. But I see this kid. He's going. And then I see him looking at his buddies going. And then the text says, he heard the wind and he saw the waves. And he became afraid. And he began to sink. Jesus reached out, took his hand, pulled him up, and said, oh, you of little... And I'll tell you sometime, I think the Hebrew word behind that is chutzpah. Oh, you of little passion, commitment, you give up so easily, but whatever. You of little faith, why did you doubt who? See, every Christian wants to make him doubt Jesus. He didn't doubt Jesus. Jesus is still standing there. Who did Peter doubt? He lost faith that Jesus could do what he said could do through Peter. And if you don't believe you can be like Jesus, I promise you, you won't. PPS. If you got to go, go. This is 2 minutes. I'll quit. I know what's going to happen. I watch it happen in high school every single year. I teach this thing on discipleship. I watch these kids. Yeah? Tell me there isn't fire in that classroom. Some sit here. They still need credit. They didn't pass. No, just kidding. Excellent students, actually. They get 100 yards down the hall, and somebody throws cold water on the thing. Or they do. See, what's going to happen tonight is you're all going to leave. Many of you will have been touched by Jesus' call to you to be a disciple, to become like me. You'll get to Chicago Drive. Somebody will cut you off, and you'll do an un-Jesus-like thing. You'll think, oh, he wouldn't have done a gesture like that. I'm not like Jesus at all. And you will turn and say, you know what? It doesn't work for me. I can't be like Jesus. Because all of us are going to fail in the next few hours or days at being like Jesus. Because we're sinners. Peter stood in a courtyard. His rabbi is being tried for his life. Peter should have been like the rabbi and stood with blazing eyes and said, "That was my rabbi and I want to be just like him. Kill him, you're going to have to kill me too." Instead he said, "Him? Never saw him before." "Yes, you did. You got the brogue. I swear to God I never met the man. Ah, you were with him. I saw you. May God damn me if I ever met that rabbi." And the text says, and Jesus turned and looked at Peter. "Peter, you want to be like me. What do you mean you don't know me?" And Peter knows that it's all done. There isn't a rabbi alive or who died in the past who would ever keep a Talmid who swears in public that he or she doesn't know the rabbi. You can't be a Talmid, you can't be a disciple and want to be like the rabbi if you swear you don't know him. And Peter knows it. His weeping bitterly isn't just, "Oh, I let him down." It's, "I threw it all away." He hangs around for the funeral, blown away by the resurrection. And then where is he? Back fishing. "I'm a fisher. I didn't cut it." But this isn't an ordinary rabbi, and this rabbi looked him up. "Hey, Rocky." Exactly what Peter means in Hebrew. "Hey, Rocky." At Jesus. "Hey, Rocky. You love me?" "Yes, Jesus, I love you. You know that isn't the problem." "Then feed my sheep." "Hey, Rocky." "Yes." "Do you really love me?" "Yes." "Then feed my sheep." "Hey, Rocky." "Yes." "Do you really, really love me?" "Don't ask me this." "Yes." "Then feed my lambs." Now come with me into a Jewish world. Who is the shepherd of the... stupid question. Who feeds the sheep? Shepherd. Who is the shepherd of God's flock? Jesus. And when Jesus said, "Peter, feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my lambs," what did Peter hear him say? "Be like me. Be like me. Be like me." "You screwed up! You weren't like me at all! But I love you, Peter. And I believe in you, Rocky. And I know what you could be! Go on and get back out there and be like me!" And when you reach that wall and you say, "Jesus, I can't," then his question is, "Do you love me? Really?" "Yes." "Then I forgive you. Get back out there and be like me." May God raise up a community of people from this group, members or guests, who are so covered with the dust of their rabbi's feet because they're an inch behind him all the time. Because I'll tell you something. If he did, even 11 of you, the world will never be the same. Pray with me. I bless you, Father. I thank you for these folks who came curious about the text. Frightening challenge, awesome call to be your disciples. If your spirit stirred flames in any of us tonight because of the text, because of your call to become like you to a dying world, Father, instill in us a passion to spend the time it will take with you to know what you're like. Fill us with a passion to want to be like you all the time. And then when we step out of the boat, please, please, please make us walk on water. In the name of our awesome Rabbi Messiah Jesus, amen.
We trust you have been blessed and encouraged by this message. If you would like more information about our ministry, you can find us on the web at www.ttwmk.com. Thank you for your continued prayers, and may God bless us as we serve Him together.